Son, would the Heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang upon a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sad. Was me. The fairest of angels were not summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. The only freedom was destined to be the sweet Lamb of glory, and His only reason was me. I was the reason that
Bruce, that was a blessing. Thank you, son. And boy, that first message was a blessing. It's been an excellent week having Dr. Johnson and Brother Jay Reed here. I believe we've had as good a preaching this year at this conference as we've ever had. Straight, plain, easy to understand. If you don't get it, you don't want it. Brother Johnson, thank you for leaving California where it's so smoky you can't breathe. And it's 119 or 120 degrees out there this time of the year to come down to Texas and preach for us. we might have saved your life this week. Brother Johnson, thank you. Brother Johnson's a faithful pastor in Redding, California, where the fires are burning all around them. And great church, started from nothing when he got out of Bible college. Has beautiful new property, new facilities, dog proof. And it's good to have you, brother.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, please, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd also like to say thank you to Trinity Baptist Church, to Brother Smith, Brother Davis, Brother Reed, these dear brethren who've been so kind to us and taken such good care of us, done so many different things. Boy, you come to Trinity Baptist Church and you are treated like you're somebody, and makes a nobody feel like a somebody, and that's really nice, and I appreciate that very much. I appreciate the opportunity to bring my wife with me. And Brother Smith said he wants her to come because it helps me to be sweet. And it has really sweetened me up. There's no question about that. And I appreciate that very much. Then you get the opportunity to preach with Brother Reed. I know his brother a lot better. And after having met him now and knowing his brother a lot better, I'd like to say I don't care for either one of them. And in fact, that's what I do believe. I remember right. But got to meet them. That man right there, Brother Reed, Jay Reed, those are the worst jokes I ever heard in my life. I mean, they're kind of funny, but Brother Smith got up today and told a few jokes, blew him right out of the water. I mean, blew him out, told a better instinct joke than he told. But appreciate that, Brother Reed. Appreciate your passion and appreciate you working with teenagers. Came in tonight, and this brother right here had his head down on the pew. Youth pastor. Youth pastor had his head down on the pew. I said, "Are you all right?" And he goes, "Man, I'm tired." You know, you got to be half retarded, mostly stupid to work with teenagers all the time. And God bless youth workers, and God bless their labors and their work and their effort. And young people, look at me. It's been a blessing to get to know you. Biscuit, stand up, Biscuit. My man, Biscuit. This dude right here. I like this guy. Now, Brother Haynes, which one of your daughters is a black belt? Esther, would you stand, please? This young lady is a black belt. What's your second, third, north, 92 degree? You put your head through brick walls. Which one are you? Well, your second degree, third degree, what? Or your first degree black belt? Well, here's what I thought I'd do tonight, Esther. Here it is. I want you, since you are a black belt, I want you to hit Biscuit. He's black and you can belt him, all right? So that's... Now, Biscuit, now, don't look around. See why he's smiling? He said, "I want you to make fun of me tonight." That's a teenager for you. Pick on me in front of everybody. So here you go. Did I do good? Okay, thank you very much. All right. Teenagers are crazy. Where are the twins? Twins, stand up. Y'all stand up. Right here, twins. These girls right here. They walk by me today, and I go, "Y'all are cousins, ain't you?" And they go, one of them goes, "No, we're twins." One of my daughters was a teenager. I was sitting on the couch talking to her one day, and I said something. She goes, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I can't hear you. I don't have my contacts in." I said, What did you say? And she said, I can't hear you. I don't have my contacts in." I said, "Sis." And then, that wasn't bad enough. Then she tried to defend it and explain why she couldn't hear me because she didn't have her contacts in. I said, "So if you put your thumbs in your ears, are you blind? What do you mean you don't have your contacts in?" She's married now and expecting the grandchild for us here in December. Ask her today about that. She'll still try to defend it. That's teenagers. And we love you, teenagers. We thank you. We really do. We love you. So loved. You understand that? So loved. And we appreciate you. So many of you have such a good spirit. And you've listened very well. And you've dialed right in. And Brother Reed and I have picked on you. And pointed you out and made you stand up, and a couple of you got a bad attitude, started picking on you. A couple of them didn't come back tonight. That's okay. Others did. That's fine. We still love you. You understand that? You understand that, young people? And we appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You say, well, I just came. That's all I did. No, but you're here, and we love you, and we appreciate you tonight. And pray God will give us a close to the service, but not a close to the work. Let's stand, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse number 3. Oh, yes, somebody said tonight, I heard about a Goliath's head, and I didn't get to see it. Can I see it? So for those of you who didn't get to see this week, this was part of the illustration for David and Goliath this week. I was telling the folks this morning, this is actually a mask of Arnold Schwarzenegger, who's the governor of the state of California, believe it or not, and got the little red pulpy part down there where he got his head whacked off. We've been using him for an illustration this week in our David and Goliath story, and some people said they wanted to see it, so there you go, you saw it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I want you to notice carefully verse 4, please. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hold that statement. Verse 5, read now. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold was a fortress within a fortress. Now, when cities were protected by walls, sometimes an invading army attacking a great city with huge walls, it would take them years to breach the walls to get within the city. But every great city had within the great walls of the city a fortress called a stronghold. And the stronghold was the fortress within a fortress. And it was the last stand. When they saw that their walls were about to be breached and an invading army was about to come in, they would retreat to the stronghold. And they built the stronghold even more greater and more mighty than the walls around their city, because it was their last defense. That's what God's talking about here when he says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But wait a minute, look at verse 5. He's not talking about cities. He's not talking about fortresses. He's talking about the strongholds that we build in our hearts and in our minds. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations at every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The strongholds of the mind. Look at me, the last fortress, the last holdout, the last thing that God has yet to pull down in our lives. Now tonight I want to direct it mostly to the young people, but I believe if this is even your first night here at the meetings this week, it will apply to you also. But young people, you've been listening to preaching all week long, but it's not like you've never heard preaching before, most of you. You come from good churches. You got good youth directors. You got a man of God back home who is preaching to you. But do you realize the more we listen to what the Bible says, and we listen, we hear it, but I don't know how well we're listening. Do you realize the more we're challenged about what we need to do in our lives or not do, and the more we resist that, the more we build the stronghold in our mind and our heart. And that's why it says we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that's why it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Hey, look at me. Nobody's going to get right with God because we told you a funny story this week. Nobody's life's going to be changed because you saw a Goliath head. Your life's not turned around because you heard a joke. See, the truth of the matter is, I despise using humor in messages. So, Pastor Johnson, you've been funny and goofing around this week. I know that, but I don't like it. I'm not a stinking comedian. I'm a preacher. I despise the fact that we have to entertain people to some degree in order to gain their attention. Now, I want you to hear me tonight. But I also know this, that we who sit in good churches, see, there ain't no strongholds being built in these aim at nothing and hit at churches Brother Reed was talking about. There ain't no stronghold built in there. You don't need a fortress, man. They're tearing the walls down so they can acquiesce to the enemy. They're begging the devil to come in and wipe their people out just so they can keep their smiling faces in a building. And you ought to go home today and thank God you got a preacher who loves you enough to take the chance to get you to turn your face against him, but love you enough to tell you the truth to protect you in your life. But the more we listen and do nothing, we put another brick in the wall. And we build the fortress of the stronghold of things in our hearts and our minds. And then it's going to take a mighty work of God. It says, look at verse 4, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I have absolutely no aspiration tonight to believe for even one second that a thing I can say to you tonight will knock down a stronghold. But I have every hope and confidence and every belief in my depths of my soul that there is a God in heaven. If we will let him, we'll pull down some strongholds tonight. And we finish up a meeting this evening and not just go to an altar and weep and not just go and make a decision, but go and say, dear God in heaven, there's some strongholds in my life that simply must come down. But that will be God. So tonight, here's the choice. We either pull them down or we build them stronger. One or the other. I don't know what it is. You call it the day and age in which we live, the last days before Christ returns, that all the passages in Timothy and everything else about people being turning their ears away from the truth and those sorts of things. See, when I first started preaching 30 years ago, rebelliousness was something that was common among people, young people, old people, didn't make any difference. But it was rebellion against the truth. Nowadays, I see something that chills me to my bones. And it's a rejection of the truth. And the fortress is strong. And the strongholds are increasing instead of decreasing too often. Now you got to listen to me tonight, friend. You got to hear me. You put up a stronghold against God, believe me, Jericho didn't stand a chance. Jerusalem's walls could not withstand. It wasn't the Babylonian army that destroyed Jerusalem. It was God taking his hand off that nation like he spoke of tonight, and that thing crumbled like a cracker box. You have to understand something. You either ask God to help you pull down some strongholds tonight, or God Almighty will smash them and you. And the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Father, help us tonight. Please be with us, I pray. Spirit of God, just go ahead and sit down on us tonight and help this evening. Lord, there's a few young people this evening, and folks maybe even here tonight, adults. Frankly, this is another opportunity for somebody to shoot BBs at a parking meter. Going to bounce off, they'll walk out the door. I don't know what to do for them, God. You do. But see, Lord, I believe for a vast majority of the people in this room, that isn't the case. But, oh, Father, you sent me by this message tonight because there's maybe just one more stronghold that needs to come down. Would you help point out what needs to be said? Receive it. And the Spirit of God direct it like a mighty arrow to our hearts tonight. I yield to thee. I need you tonight. Please bless in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'm talking about the pulling down the strongholds of unrepented sin. Now look at me carefully tonight. I said unrepented sin. Didn't say unconfessed sin. I didn't say sin about which we are sorry. Look at me. I said the stronghold of unrepented sin. You see, here at this altar, dear people, this is a place where you and I can go and we can tell God we're sorry for what we did. But as Brother Reed preached last night, when you get up and leave this altar, you must endeavor to do something about that sin in your life. And if you do not, you will get up and instead of going to an altar and pulling down the stronghold of unrepented sin in your life, you'll go back to your seat and build the stronghold even more mighty. Because repentance is what is needed. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy, the Bible said. Confession and forsaking. That's repentance. Turn it around, get it right. We understand repentance for salvation. No one, absolutely no one is born again of God without repentance. Not possible. But you know, repentance doesn't stop after you get saved. You don't have to keep repenting to be saved. You get saved once, friend, you're in. But the truth of the matter is, repentance for the Christian is that still that attitude of, when I'm headed the wrong direction, I turn that thing around. And many people have done this. They have turned and confessed their sin, but not forsaken it. We're sorry we watched the wrong TV. We're sorry we looked at pornography on the internet. We're sorry we got lust in our hearts. We're sorry we use foul language. We're sorry we listen to the wrong kind of music. We're sorry we dress indecently. We're sorry we got the wrong kind of friends. We're sorry that we were rebellious against our parents. We're sorry we got a problem. We're sorry for bitterness. We're sorry for unforgiveness. We're sorry for that. But we don't turn and forsake it. Now, dear people, and especially young people tonight, look at me. What are you going to do about the sin God has confronted you about here in these meetings? What are you going to do about it? You're just going to be sorry or you're going to repent of it? What a miserable situation to put ourselves in. Go to church, hear preaching, be convicted, go home, go back to sin. Go back to church, hear preaching, get convicted about our sin, go home. Then, get real religion, then open the Bible, read the Bible. Man, you can't read the index without being convicted. Get convicted, tell God you're sorry. No confessing and forsaking sin, the Bible says. We're good at confessing. Truth of the matter is, we're a bunch of practicing Catholic Baptists is what we are. We're big on this stuff about how to say, I'm sorry. We're big on that. We're big on the train, go to the altar thing and have a sorry attitude about sin. It's a whole other issue to get up and say, you know what, I need to get right about this thing. I got to stop this in my life. It's got to stop. Look at me. You are either building the stronghold of unrepentant sin in your life, or you, by God's grace, will, through the mighty work of God, see the pulling down of strongholds. Because, dear people, you can't make a deal with sin in your life. You understand that? You cannot make a deal with sin in your life. It will not allow you to do that. When it says in Romans chapter 6, how shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer therein? It's not just telling you what about the work of doing right in your life as a child of God. It's letting you know sin won't let you allow that to happen. Sin won't let you to stay in control. Sin will not tolerate that. Sin will control your life. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. So we cannot do the things that we would. Sin will not let you do that. It will take over. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's not an issue now. Look at me. It's not an issue now of whether or not you know what it is. The issue now is, what are you going to do about it? We either build the stronghold of unrepented sin, or through God, we pull the strongholds down. Number two stronghold tonight is the stronghold of unkept vows. The stronghold of unkept vows. See, some of us now this week, we have not just gotten right about sin. We've made promises to God about what we're going to do. You know, the Bible says explicitly twice in Deuteronomy in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says specifically that if you make a vow to God and you do not keep it, that vow becomes a sin in your life. You understand what a vow is, people? A vow isn't just a promise you make to God. Listen, a vow has two directions to it. Your side, God's side. You make a promise to God that you're going to do something or not do something. God then backs that promise with his power, omnipotence, blessing, help, and grace. And God always keeps his side of a vow. Always does. So now we go back to the altar. We get on our knees and we say, "Dear God, you know what? I need to do that. I need to stop that stupid, silly, childish laziness thing where I sleep in and they have to come and get me for church on Sunday night because I can't get out of bed to go to Sunday school at 10 o'clock in the cotton picking morning. I can't get out of bed on a Saturday morning to go on a bus route. I'm sorry, Lord, that's laziness." And that's exactly what it is. It's cotton picking laziness. "And Lord, I'm sorry about that. I'm gonna make that thing right when I get back home." This is Wednesday. Saturday's coming. Saturday morning rolls around. You don't get your wormy carcass out of bed, young person. Guess what? You just broke a promise you made to God. Now, if you've been in a good church for very long, you've been to conferences, you've been to camp, you've been to activities. Oh, by the way, moms and dads, young dear people in this church, you sat in these pews and made holy vows to God. And every week we come here, the Spirit of God reminds us, "Yeah, but that's something you said you'd do. Yeah, but that's something you said you'd do." And if we have yet to keep that vow to God, the Bible tells us that vow now becomes sin in our life. "Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor Johnson. I mean, yeah, it was a long time ago. I was a teenager then to myself. And boy, I remember going to camp and I remember making all kinds of promises to God. I mean, surely the expiration date is attained. I got past the expiration date. Good night, man. That was 22 years ago. That was 10 years ago. That was 5 years ago when I was in a camp." Do you realize God has a great memory? God never forgets. You ever made a promise to God, you have to keep that promise. If you don't, you're either building the stronghold of an unkept vow in your life or you are tearing it down by saying, "You know what? It's time to pay up. It's time to get it right. It's time to do what I told God I'd do." Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Stronghold of unkept vows. Number next. The stronghold of unresolved wrongs. Now here's what we're good at. We're good at telling God we're sorry. We're good at telling God, "Lord, I stole something from my parents. And I was wrong about that. And Father, I want you to forgive me. Thank you, Lord." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Now, are you done? Are you finished? Have you taken care of it? Did you do what you're supposed to do to make that right, that wrong, right in your life? Did you? I told God that's all that matters. No, 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 no. See, friend, look at me. This thing about wrong in our lives, it is not only horizontal, it's also vertical. You wrong somebody, guess what? The Bible says you're supposed to go to that person and make it right. So we do something we're not supposed to do, and all we have to do is tell God we're sorry. Man, we're out. How easy can that possibly be? It's another thing to go to that person and say, "Excuse me, I'm sorry, but I wronged you, and I want to make it right." You know, every great revival I've ever seen, a little pocket revival that broke out in a youth group or in a church, it always started with people getting right about the wrongs they've done to each other. It has always started that way. First, the Christian gets right with God. Then they go to each other and they say, "You know what, brother, I wronged you. And I'm sorry." Man, you got to swallow a big chunk of wicked, filthy, no good, hairy, demonic pride to go to somebody and confess to them that you were wrong. And the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Now, I don't know how y'all do it, and that's your business. That doesn't mean I don't think you'll stand in front of the church and tell everybody, "I wronged Sister So-and-so over here two years ago, and I want to make it right." No, you go to her, and you say, "Dear lady, I wronged you, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry." And you get the wrong right, because you don't just get it right with God, you get it right with the people you wronged. Or we just go on and put another brick in the fortress and keep up and hiding behind what we have done to people without making it right with them. See, look at me. See, you think the problem is your parents and the problem between you and your parents. If you've ever wronged them, you ought to go to them and tell them, "I'm sorry, I was wrong about something." And don't be nonspecific either. "I was wrong once." Perfect. How safe is that? No, sir. You go to him, Joseph, and you say, mom, dad, and you tell them exactly what it is and you say, I was wrong. They don't deserve it. They're not worthy. It's not fair. They're not perfect. How come I help? Because that's the great, another brick in the great wall of the stronghold of the stubbornness of our lives. No, sir. No, man. No. Doesn't make a difference whether they're worthy of it or not. The truth is, it helps you pull down the stronghold. See, it makes your life better. Unresolved wrongs. Who do you need to go to? Who should you be going to get some things right? Boy, let me tell you something, friend. That's when some real religion starts breaking out. That's when people start getting really serious about making some things right in their life. When I was in the service, got out of the service in 1975, unfortunately, I did not live for God in my time in the military. But when I got out, I wanted to make it right with every man I could think of and find. And I wrote letters and I made phone calls. And I didn't just say, hey, you know, I apologize, I wasn't much of a religious person while I was around you. I told them specifically what I was sorry about, and I apologized to them for what I said. I tried to find as many of them as I could. I took the time to resolve the wrong I had done them, and then tried to give these men the gospel I should have been giving them all along. Hey, what could be saved in your marriage? What could be resolved in your family? What could be fixed in this church, your youth group, your life, among your friends? How about going to your friend and saying, you know what, pal? I wronged you by living this worldly, selfish, insincere, ungodly life, and I'm sorry. I wronged you for that. I want to be right about it. They'll say, well, they'll laugh at me. Who cares what they do? You just pulled down a stronghold. The stronghold of unresolved wrongs. Next. The stronghold of unaccepted chastisement. The stronghold of unaccepted chastisement. We know that our Father who loves us, our Heavenly Father who loves us, chastens us. We know that. We know that He intercedes and intervenes in our lives to keep us from continuing in sin. Not me, I'm just going on like I've ever been. That's just the way it's always been. That I say unto you, you are not a child of God. How come I step sideways 1 second and I get whacked and you've been going on for 10 years and nothing's going on? Something's wrong there, friend. And it's not something wrong with me and there's not something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your soul and your life. But wait a minute. In Hebrews, where it talks about the chastisement of the believer, it says it is only good if we're exercised thereby. You know what exercised thereby means? You get the point. That's why you spank them. They get the point. We'd spank our children. Get done spanking them. Leave them in the room for a moment. Let them cry it out for just a second, a little bit. Go back in there with some Kleenex. Blow some snotty noses. Have a word of prayer with them. And I look at them. I say, now, buddy, sweetheart, look at me. You want to know how you can keep from this ever happening again? Never had one of my children ever look at me and say, no, I think I'll try that one more time. Some of you, the way you spank your children, no wonder they resent you. They're still in charge. You whoop that kid like a redheaded stepchild until you're in charge, then they'll have that attitude, trust me. Never had one of my kids look at me and say, no, I think I'll try it one more time, Dad. Every one of them look at me and say, yes, sir. I said, good, sweet pea. Here it is. Look at me. Here it is. Here's what you do. Just do what you're told. Come on now. Daddy doesn't want to spank you. I'm going to whoop you. And by the way, you do the same thing again, I'm going to whoop you harder the next time. I was trying to teach them to be exercised by the chastisement they received. No point in it if you don't get the point. Let me ask you a question. Do you get the point? Now, I don't know if it's in the Big D area around here, but out in California, people are just losing their shirts. I mean losing their shirts financially. People who had houses and cars and lands and finances and stuff. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. People who say money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money's a good thing. Oh, yes. Watching people losing their shirt. I mean losing everything. In some cases, it's just the way the economy is going. It's not about them being wicked or doing anything wrong. But in a few cases, especially some of my young businessmen, they have lost everything. One of them had 5 houses, 2 cars, Porsche, BMW, 24 employees. Been making a 6-figure income since he was 23 years old. I had to loan him a car last week so he could get around. He's lost everything. It's all gone. I said, it's all gone. All of it. Every dime. I sat down with him, had lunch. I said, buddy, did you figure it out now? I said, you got caught up in that thing with money and it became your God and it possessed you, didn't it? And I said, God took it away from you, didn't he? And he looked at me and it was the hardest thing in the world for him to shake his head and agree. So I backed up and I said, didn't he? God didn't take his stuff away from him because he was rich. God took it away from him because he didn't do right with what God gave him. I said, did you get it, bud? Did you get it? Did you get it? Did you figure it out? Did you see? See, there's no point in receiving chastisement from God and not handling it right. Exercise thereby does not mean, you know what, I'm sick and tired of God messing with my life. You're not handling it right. You're building a stronghold. Sick and tired of going to these stinking meetings and these guys up there preaching at us and I get out of there. I don't feel very good about myself. I'm sick and tired of that junk. You're not handling it right. God doesn't reach down and chastise us because he hates us. He does it because he loves us. And ladies and gentlemen, do we understand that we must then respond accordingly for it to be effective in our lives? Come on, everybody on this planet's my age who's ever spanked by your parents heard the statement, now son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, lying bunch of parents. And I'd always look up at my dad and I'd say, what do you say we save each other the pain? How about it? You don't have to be hurt. I don't have to be hurt. I'll be good now. And that favorite one where they say, go get me something to spank you with. I'm in there getting, you know, noodles out of the macaroni. Go at it, Dad. You know, be more specific. You have to be specific with young people nowadays. You don't think it hurts and breaks the heart of God to chasten one of his children? When you become a parent, young people, you'll understand. It does hurt you to spank your kids. You don't get any joy out of spanking children. There is something very right about it. There's no joy in spanking a child. But there is no benefit if they don't take it the right way. How has God reached into your life and touched yours and touched your life? And he did it because you knew something wasn't right and he chastened you for it and you didn't handle it right. And you still resent him for it. Look at me. I can read teenagers in a second. I can read adults just as easily. Some of you right now tonight, you're looking at me. Some of you adults are right here. You're looking at me like, well, that preacher doesn't understand. That wasn't fair what God did to me. God is always fair. God is always just. He's too loving to be unkind. He's too wise to make a mistake. God does not make mistakes. But if I brought his hand against me, that's not God mad at me. That's God saying, Mike Johnson, you knucklehead. Get it right, son. Get it right. My response should be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you that it proves I'm a child of God. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. And thank you that you corrected me. And yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I yield, I submit. Yes, Lord. The stronghold comes down or you build a stronghold of unaccepted chastisement in your life. Next, there's a stronghold of unheeded call. The stronghold of an unheeded call. God has called everybody here tonight. Look at me. God has called everybody here tonight to do something. Everybody. Everybody. You're a child of God. He has called you to do something. Now, that is, of course, the general specific, non-specific calling of God where he's called every Christian to do. And look at me tonight. Listen to me. You have to understand something. What God tells every Christian to do, you're supposed to do too. They talk about soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Well, that's just not my, that's not my calling. There's no specific calling to soul winning. That's a general shotgun blast them all, knock your mama down call to every child of God. We're all supposed to do that. If you're not involved in that, you are not responding to the call of God in an area of obedience in your life. We got an unheeded call. Tithing, prayer, Bible reading, the things every Christian's supposed to do, every Christian is supposed to do. Or, look at me, or we do the other stuff. Well, I'll go to church and I'll give and I'll do all that kind. And by the way, in a day and an age when the economy was really good, it was really simple. It was easy to throw a few bucks in an offering plate. How simple is that? Man, I could drop a few dimes on God, I mean, and that way I don't have to go soul winning. I support a soul winning church. We got way too many churches today that are good churches on paper, but not by practice. And we're settling for that. We're settling for that stuff. Well, I go to a soul winning church. You're supposed to go soul winning. You're supposed to be in on that thing. You're supposed to be involved. You're supposed to participate. You're supposed to go. Otherwise, we have unheeded calls in our lives. Anything God expects of any Christian, God expects of any Christian. That does not let you out of anything. And we got Christians all across America today building the stronghold of unheeded call. They will not give in to that thing they know they're supposed to do. So they try to substitute something else. And so you go coach a soccer team instead of go soul winning. That's not soul winning. So we go play Little League. That's not soul winning. So we do something else. That's not soul winning. You just built the fortress. Because too many of us today got to do it our way, on our time, on our schedule, the way we want to do it instead of the way God tells us to do it. And we're building some pretty good strongholds. Unheeded call. But then, of course, there's that specific thing God has called many of us to do. August 1975, God called me to be a pastor. I don't know about the call to preach. Pastoring is part of pastoring is preaching. But I know in August of 1975, I had just gotten right with God. Now I was standing in the Bible Baptist Church of Sacramento, California. Standing next to that young lady right over there with the full-blown intention of marrying her someday. Now, I've just gotten right with the Lord, and I'm standing there in the pew during invitation time. They're singing softly 14 times, the instruments playing through softly 9 times, humming 4. And I got my head down, and I'm doing what every Baptist is doing during a long invitation, going over the menu. Pizza. Pizza. Ooh, pizza. Yes, I'm standing there with my head down. Just as I am, pepperoni for me, with mushrooms and sausage and extra cheese. Pizza. Oh, fried chicken. Oh, fried chicken. Oh, both. Both. To this day, I love pizza and fried chicken. And I've got my head down, I'm thinking pizza, fried chicken, a big frosty Coca-Cola. And I thought, oh man, that is so wrong. I just got right with God and I'm already a Baptist goofing off during the invitation. And I put my head back down and said, I'm sorry, Father, that's so wrong. You are so gracious to let me back in. Give me a chance to do the will of God for my life again. I'm sorry. And God impressed upon my heart as clearly as I know I am saved that he wanted me to be a pastor. I didn't hear angel wings. I didn't see a vision of Benny Hinn floating by in a white suit with a comb over hairdo. I didn't look up and see Smiley Osteen standing there going, everything's going to be just wonderful. I didn't see that. But I knew, ladies and gentlemen, I knew to the depths of my soul, God had called me to be a pastor. And I thought to myself, no way. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a death fear of getting up in front of people and talking. See, how do you do it? Medication. And I said, no, Lord, that's not possible. You couldn't possibly have met me. There's no way you met me. you're aiming at the guy. Now, see, I didn't know a lot about the Bible, okay? So be merciful with me for a second. I thought to myself, you're aiming at the guy behind me and just shot a little low. I've done that before. So here's what I'm going to do. I ain't preaching, I'm telling the truth. So I said, here's what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to bend my head down. I'm going to bend over and you shoot that dude behind me because obviously you were aiming at the guy behind me. You could not possibly be calling me to pastor a church. And I put my head down and looked down underneath my arm. It was an 85-year-old woman standing behind me. Now, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew he wasn't calling her to be a pastor. I said, oh, my soul, you got to be kidding me. Lord, no, no. Didn't go well in my family with the ministry. There's no way, God. I'm scared to death to stand up front and talk. We, in eighth grade, in junior high school, we had to take a speech class where you get up in front of class and make speeches. My brother Jack's 2 years older than I am. Of course, he was in the eighth grade first four times. He was in the eighth grade first. And he comes home from eighth grade one day and he says, Mike, you're not going to believe it. There's this class you get to take when you're in the eighth grade. It's called speech. And I said, what do you mean? They teach you how to talk? He said, no, man, you get to get up in front of the class and give a speech. And the final, you got to stand up at the assembly of the entire junior high school and talk. And I went, I want to die. You have got to be kidding me. Not only do I have to stand up in front of much of my peers in junior high school. At the end of the semester, if I live, I've got to talk in front of the whole stinking school. Well, I got religion on the second coming right there. Bro, even so, come Lord Jesus. It's, oh man, you can't do this to me. Please, no. 2 years of death. You know the old expression? A hero dies but one death, a coward a thousand. I died 1,000 deaths in 2 years. Eighth grade rolls around. I go to close. I lived. I get to eighth grade class, walk in. First semester, I get speech, walk in the class. Mr. Novo was the teacher. He's taking roll in the class. And Joe Smith, Mike Johnson. I said, He goes, are you Jack Johnson's brother? Yes, sir. He goes, oh, he was great in this class. We're looking for great things from you. And I thought, stupid brother. Big mouth knucklehead. Guy ran like a duck. Everybody laughed at him. He'd get a base hit. The guy could hit a home run and only get the first base. I mean, that's how bad he was. But speech, he was Mr. I can sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. Oh, man, I was going to hide out in that class as long as I could. Couldn't make it. About a week or 2 weeks into the class, we had what we call extemporaneous speeches. Extemporaneous speech was, he wrote a subject on a piece of paper, he handed it to you. You stepped out the door, you had 3 minutes to prepare a 3-minute speech. So he hands me my slip of paper. I step out into the hallway. I open it up. My old say tongue. Songbei Mao. No, I think it's this way. Mao Tse Tung, Mao Tse Tung, Mao Tse Tung, Mao Tse Tung. What's that? Mao Tse Tung, Mao Tse Tung. Chinese food. Okay, Chinese food. All right, I got it. Time to come in. My speech today is on Mao Zedong. I love Mao Zedong. Oh boy, give me some Mao Zedong on crunchy noodles with soy sauce. I like to have sweet and sour pork when I have Mao Zedong. And they were roaring. And I thought, what's funny about Chinese food? And young people, this is past you, okay? This is for the older people in this room. I get that whole speech. They roared. They laughed. That's the only speech I got an A on in the whole class. I go home that night, I'm sitting there watching the news, living with my grandparents. I'm watching the news, and the newscaster comes on. Chet Hunkley, David Brinkley. He comes on and he says, and the premier of communist China, Mao Zedong. I went, oh, no, you're kidding me. It's a guy. I thought it was Chinese food. I didn't fight surrender the call to preach because I was afraid of the ministry as much as I was afraid of getting up in front of people and talking. But see, dear people, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You repent of your sin, but you can't repent of your calling. No. No. Look at me. No. He hadn't changed his mind. I don't care what you've done. And you can build up the bricks all you want to and come to a church like this and you can do all the stuff and give all the things and do all the things. And that's what I did. I went to a church, Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, Chico, California. I got in that church. I started helping them with greeting visitors and singing in the choir and driving a bus and teaching a Sunday school class and getting involved and working with the teenagers. And I was a trustee in the church. I thought, I'll do all of that because that way I don't have to go in the ministry. Good enough, I'm doing more than most Christians in this church. Wrong. 10,000 times wrong. Because that's not what God called me to do. And friend, I'd sit there and I'd drive my van. I worked for a grocery company, institutional grocery company for restaurants. And I covered a huge route in Northern California. And I'd drive down the road and I'd sing and praise the Lord and just have a wonderful time. God, it's a beautiful day today and you're a wonderful God. But I called you to be a pastor. Yeah, I'm going to get to that one of these days, Lord. Man, it is just wonderful what you do in my life. I'm so thankful to be saved. And it's so good to have your word. Yes, but I called you to be a pastor. And he hammered on me for 2 years, but God did not let go. Still go to the spot on Highway 99 south of Chico, California. There's an exit. You turn off to go to Butte Junior College. After 2 years of God hammering on me, I pulled off on that exit and I got out of the truck and I said, that's it, God, that's it. I can't take it anymore. I give in. I yield to this thing. I will do what you want me to do. Oh, Pastor Johnson, you had to give in, didn't you? Give in? Are you kidding me? I got back in that van and I said, oh, Lord, it's good to be saved. And for the first time in 2 years, there was no voice saying, but I called you. It was, yes, son, that's right. Go on and do what I told you to do. And glory broke loose in my soul. And it's been 30 years of God knocking off chunks of honey of the grace of God and pouring it out in my life. Then people, don't you understand, dear moms and dads, don't you understand when we do not heed the calling of God in our life, we build a fortress and we can hide in it all we want to, but God does not let go. And the Spirit of God keeps hammering away on us. Put up the white flag, friend. Surrender and yield to the calling of God tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Everyone standing, heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, it's time to pull down some strongholds tonight. Now, I want to say this to you. Dear people of Trinity Baptist Church and those adults who are here tonight, thank you for coming this evening. We've been working away with these young people. And by the way, these young people, many of them have been responding very well. Now, I thank God for that. But I believe with all my soul tonight, there's some moms and dads here this evening who need to get down to this altar. And you need to pull down a few strongholds by the grace of God in your life too. So we're not here to watch the young people. We're here to yield ourselves to God tonight also. How is it tonight with you and the stronghold of unrepented sin in your life? What is it in your life that you continue to hang on to? The Bible says there's nothing that will not be made manifest. Why do we think that something that no one knows about, God's going to let us live with? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Been getting on the young people this week a little bit about looking at their friends before they made decisions. Some of you adults, you're doing that tonight. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind to you nor overstep my boundaries as a guest preacher this evening. Do you understand? You can have a good stronghold built right here in an independent fundamental Baptist church in the place where you're supposed to be. Unless we allow the Spirit of God to do a work. The first thing you have to do is identify the stronghold. Let God do it. He'll let you know. There are many other things we could have touched on tonight that are strongholds in the life of the Christians that I see today. But I don't have to name them. Because the Spirit of God is labeling it for you right now, isn't he? Okay, then why aren't you at the altar doing something about it? Because I don't need to go down there. That's the stronghold of stubbornness. Unyieldedness in my life. Another stronghold. I don't want to yield. I'm going to do it all on my terms in my way. God help us to not be like that. God help us to see the pulling down of strongholds tonight. Maybe I'm yet speaking to a young person or anybody here tonight. You've yet to settle this matter of salvation in your life. Still something you've not taken care of. You've still not done something about it. Well, it's Wednesday night. Doesn't mean you don't have another chance, but I believe this. You can't keep saying no to God and He keeps saying yes. See, it's not on your terms, it's God's terms. You come when God calls. You come when God pulls. You come when God yanks on your heart. You come when you respond to the work of the Spirit of God. If He's working on you, it's time to take care of business with the Lord tonight. Come, let us talk to you about salvation. There are people down here right now who talk with you. It's time to get some unresolved wrongs right in our life. Fix it. Well, man, that would require me to... Okay, then that's exactly what you ought to do. Exactly what you ought to do. Well, that means then I'm going to have to... That's exactly right. You may have to go to your boss and tell him you're sorry. You've done something you should not do. Make it right. 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 One of these days I'll do that. No. You're putting bricks in the fortress. Pull it down. Strongholds. What has the Spirit of God directed you to do? Now tonight, if God has given you some specific direction about a calling in your life, we're not here to just rack up some decisions about things, but I also know this. That calling I ran from God was not completely confirmed, and I did not completely sell out on it until I told my preacher and I stood up in front of my church and said, God has called me. Now, don't do it just because you feel like it. I believe in a definite and specific and divine call of the work. Not this volunteer junk. Sorry, I don't like that. I'm sorry, I don't like that. I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. No principle in the Bible says volunteer. You can volunteer to help God. You can volunteer to do full-time Christian work. But as far as ministry and the call of God, I'm sorry, that's a calling. Because when He calls, He equips. So then, if He's called you, you need to make it public and burn your bridges and leave yourself no option but do God's will. You need to let these preachers know tonight. You need to get your youth director and let them know tonight. You need to let your pastor know tonight. You need to settle it now. Now. And pull that fortress down. Be done with it. Father, please bless now. Work in hearts, I pray, in Christ's name.